What is the most painful thing that you have ever experienced? That is a personal question, but the answer to that question can be quite revealing. If I were to ask you to actually answer that question out loud, I'd probably get quite a variety of responses. The most painful thing you've ever experienced. Some people would tell of a broken arm in childhood, and you get the idea that they probably haven't experienced a lot of pain in life. Others have endured more pain than we can imagine, not just physical pain, but real life pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. And pain like that changes us, either for better or worse. Suffering is not something that we like to talk about. We've looked at various scripture passages over the years, books that, you know, some of the books of the Bible, some of the epistles that have dealt a lot with suffering. But it's not something we really like to talk about. And yet, it's something that we ought to expect as Christians. The Word of God and history are quite clear about the suffering that comes to believers. The early apostles knew what it was to suffer. In fact, according to tradition, they were all put to death, executed for their faith in some in very horrible ways, for their faith and their preaching, except for John, the only one of the 12 to die a natural death, as far as we know. And yet he too knew what it was to suffer. He was banished to the island of Patmos, and by the Emperor Domitian, and he lived out the last years of his life in exile. Today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and it may seem strange to be talking about suffering and pain on Thanksgiving Sunday. But sometimes, as we go through life and we face various trials, we have to confront pain and find a way to get beyond our pain in order to find a reason to praise. And I hope that we can do that this morning. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer. And this morning we're going to look at some words that Paul wrote. Some words from Paul that I hope will help us to get a handle on this whole subject. Enable us to move from pain to praise. Now, I have to say right off the top that what you hear this morning, a lot of it is not original with me. The outline comes from, I believe I found it first years ago in Nelson's Preacher's Sourcebook. And I've used some of this material in the past, but I think it bears repeating. And I want to look particularly at verses 8 to 11 of 2 Corinthians 1. And this has no connection to our series on 1 Corinthians. We will get back to that eventually. That was 1 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. But I want to look at these verses this morning, along with a passage from Revelation as well. In this passage, Paul talks about his most painful experience. And I want us to see how it changed him. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware or ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." We get a glimpse of what Paul was facing. He begins here by talking about what we faced, what we encountered in life. And Paul uses some very stark language. We do not want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be unaware, uninformed about the affliction or the hardships that we experienced in Asia. The word that he uses here, my translation uses the word affliction. The NIV says hardships. But the word is often in the scriptures translated as tribulation. And the root idea of the word that's used there has to do with pressure, being pressed down under a great burden. What kind of pressure is he talking about? Well, he says we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. That's what the English Standard Version says. The NIV says, and I think it says it well, says we were burdened beyond measure. It's like as if he was saying, you know, I've had trouble before. I've gone through sufferings, but I could measure that. Someone suggested it, you know, it's like he's saying, when I was chained, well, that was a 5 on the pain scale. When I was beaten with rods, that may have been a 7. And when I was shipwrecked in the deep, that was an 8. When I was stoned, that was a 9. When I was flogged, that was 10. But here he says, this pressure that he was talking about, this pain, was right off the chart. We were burdened beyond strength, beyond measure. It couldn't even be measured. He says we didn't have the inner resources to deal with it. It was crushing. It was pressure that just crushed us. He says we despaired of life itself. It's hard to believe that those words come from the Apostle Paul, a great advocate of the faith, that one who was an example of resilience and hope. And yet he says, we despaired of life itself. We weren't sure we even wanted to keep on living. So what experience was Paul talking about? We don't really know. There's nothing that's described in the book of Acts that really seems to fit what he's talking about here. But maybe by not knowing the specifics, it helps us to be able to see ourselves in this, to relate our own experiences to what he's talking about. With your finger in 2 Corinthians, I'd invite you to turn over to the book of Revelation, because there is a church that is mentioned there in Revelation in the New Testament that knew something of this kind of pain. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It's the letter of Jesus to the church in Smyrna. And he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation. And by the way, that word tribulation is the same word that Paul used when he spoke about the affliction that we experienced. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Same word again. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The New Testament church, the church in Smyrna, they were facing tremendous persecution, tribulation, poverty, affliction because of their faith. And these believers were struggling under a burden, a crushing burden. The pressure that was against them, it was a pain beyond measure. Paul experienced it. The church in Smyrna experienced it. And I don't know, maybe some of you are experiencing pain this morning, that kind of pain. But is there something that we can learn from that pain? Paul has talked about what they encountered, what we faced. But then he goes on to talk about what we learned from all of this. You know, when we're in pain, when we are suffering, when we are struggling with, whether it's physical pain or whether it's opposition and affliction of some kind, we often ask why. Why would God put us through this? Why do we have to suffer like this? Paul didn't ask that question. He answered it. He says in verse 9, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. We felt like we were right on the edge of the grave. We had one foot in the grave already. God brought us right to the edge. But he says he did it so that we would learn to trust. So that we would learn to trust him. We would learn to trust the one who can work all things for good, even when it seems to be too much. When it seems too late to escape. That was to make us rely not on ourselves. He took us to the very edge in our suffering so that we'd learn to trust him, not ourselves. It's interesting when we see the correlation in these passages in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus identified himself to the suffering church in Smyrna by saying that these are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. He says, I'm speaking to you as the one who died and came back to life. Paul says, God took us to the very edge, to the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. Who brings back to life again. God brought his son, Jesus Christ, through to victory. He brought Paul through his pain. And he'll do the same for believers today. The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 12, in verses 2 and 3, he said, looking to Jesus, he's speaking about running the race of life. And he says, we need to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He looked beyond. He was brought through, and God will bring us through. In Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus spoke to the church in Smyrna, he said in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what is coming your way. Don't let it destroy you. When faced with suffering, that's exactly what people need to hear. Don't be afraid about what's coming. But more than that, they need to hear it from someone who knows and understands. And when Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer, he speaks as one who's been there. He speaks as one who knows what it is to suffer. He suffered in ways that we'll never know. He suffered in ways we can never understand. And yet he endured, and he overcame, and he calls on us to do the same. Our greatest times of spiritual growth are often during times of difficulty, during difficult periods in our life. And maybe if you are in some kind of pain, some considerable pain today, it's because God is working out something in your life that you can't even imagine. He wants to accomplish some wonderful result as he takes you through and develops your faith. So Paul has talked about what they faced, what we what we learned. But then he goes on to talk about what happened and what we experienced as we came through all of this. The Lord gives him a great assurance that he expresses in verse 10. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You notice that word deliver. It's the verb to deliver. But it's given in this verse in three tenses. The past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. Even though my translation says he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver, that second one is actually the present tense. He is delivering us. He's saying he did, and he does, and he will. He will continue to deliver us. Paul had that assurance that God will bring us through the trials, one way or another. It's rather interesting to me what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is the last epistle that was written by Paul, just before his execution. Chapter 4 is the last chapter of 2 Timothy. These are some of the very last words that Paul wrote before he was put to death. And he says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 17 and 18, some of the last words that he ever wrote, he says, I was rescued. And that word rescued, by the way, is the same word delivered in 2 Corinthians. I was rescued, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue, will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. The Lord will deliver me, he says. And having written those words, he was taken out and beheaded. It tells us something about a biblical perspective on deliverance. God does deliver us in many different ways. As we face struggles, as we face pain, he delivers us all through life. But one day, he's going to deliver us from all the pain. He's going to deliver us as believers from everything that we suffer here on earth. He's going to take us out of all of our pain and all of our pressures and all of our problems. And we'll be with him. That's the ultimate deliverance. Again, back to the book of Revelation and the message to the church in Smyrna. Jesus said to them that they're going to go through some tremendous trials and tribulation. But he says, be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't quit, he says. Don't give up. Hang in there. Even if it ultimately means death. Now, we don't face that much in our world where we live. But there are many who do. There are others who have. And there are many who will continue to do so, who will face death for Jesus Christ. But the reward is the crown of life. The Apostle James said in James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, just before writing those words that I read a few moments ago about how God will deliver me into his eternal kingdom, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He will deliver us. He has, he is, and he will. Well, back to 2 Corinthians, because we're not quite finished here yet. Paul doesn't stop with the thought of deliverance, because when he realizes what God has in store for him, it leads him to thanksgiving. And that's where we want to end this morning. He says in the latter part of verse 10, on him we have set our hope, on Christ, on God, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. There is something that helps along in the process of deliverance, and that is the prayers of God's people. Paul said to his readers in Corinth, he said, "You must help us by prayer." But the result will be thanks, thanksgiving, so that many will give thanks. Have you ever wondered why God provides for prayer? If he has delivered us, if he is delivering us, if he's going to yet deliver us, why do we need to pray? We have his promise. But he wants us to have a part in what he is doing. When we pray about a situation, when we pray concerning our own suffering, when we pray for someone else who is going through pain, we gain a sense of ownership for it. And when the deliverance comes, our thanksgiving rises up to God. It gives us a great source of thanksgiving. So I would say to you today that if there is pressure, pain, if you're feeling the pressure of suffering, of affliction in your life today, take it to the Lord Jesus. Learn to lay it at his feet and leave it there, at the feet of the one who can raise the dead, the one who is the first and the last, the one who died and came to life again. And if you know someone who is in pain, someone who is suffering, come alongside as an ally, perhaps an invisible ally, praying for them and rejoicing and giving thanks when the deliverance comes. There's an old hymn that we used to sing when I was a child. I don't think I've sung it in years. It says, the chorus says, "'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue, 'tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung, our God is able to deliver thee." Actually, that's not the chorus, it's the first verse, but that's okay. Isn't that enough reason to be thankful this Thanksgiving Day? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in all of our pain in life, you have a purpose. We thank you that as we go through struggles, as we go through pain, as we go through affliction, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain or spiritual struggles, we know that you are there to deliver us. And we thank you for the assurance that you will deliver us. And we have our hope set on you, that you will deliver us ultimately from the pain of this life into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for that today. May we truly make this a day of thanksgiving as we contemplate what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.